We're so glad that you are here tonight just to celebrate and to worship, and it's still Easter. You know, sometimes we let those things go so fast, you know, that the holidays just come and go. But in the church, it's still the Easter season, and we're still going through all of the things that bring us the joy of spending time in wonder at the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that those of you that are at the Seder meal last week had a good time with that. I wanted to experience more of it. I wound up behind the scenes, and that was fun too. And I learned a lot. And I especially hope you enjoyed the matzo balls, because they were Italian matzo balls. I made them. They were fun. It was our family's kind of meatballs without the meat, is the way I was looking at them. They were fun to do, and it was great to learn and just to be a part of. We wanted to do that because in a lot of ways what we try to do at the body is multi-sensory worship. You know, we want to experience God in all kinds of ways. We don't want to just talk about God, but we want to be with God and experience God and know God. And tonight in the youth group, we're going to talk about exactly that, the difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. And for me, that hits very close to my heart, because I was the kid who won the Bible baseball games, you know, in Sunday school. You know, the kids would just go, "Joe, pick the home run question," because every question, as hard as it was worth different bases, you know. And I was the one who seemed to know a lot about God, and it took a long time for me to get to where there was more to it than just knowing about God, but actually knowing God in a very real and powerful way. And that's what we try and do when we come together in this worship experience. You know, we don't want you to win a Jeopardy category. We want to be able to walk day to day and grow and know God more and more each and every day. And in a lot of ways, the Seder meal is an ancient multi-sensory worship experience. I mean, you see and touch and smell and taste and all of those things. And as you're doing that, the story is told, the story of the forming of the Israelites and God calling them out and becoming their God and they becoming his people. And over the summer, we are going to do a series on the table. Some of you guys heard me say this a couple of times, that I am fascinated with how often Jesus ate. I'm just fascinated with how often serious conversations come up around tables, and how Jesus wasn't ashamed to say, well, when they found the golden coin, they threw a party. You know, we don't talk about parties in church. Jesus did all the time, and they were symbols of the kingdom of God. And so we're going to be talking about that over the summer. Tonight we're picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago. We started a sermon series that I'm calling Res Life, or the Resurrection Life, and tonight is called Some Assembly Required. We're just spending some time going through the book of Colossians. I got enamored with this getting ready for Easter Sunday, and I wanted to find how the resurrection impacts our life today. And I came across Colossians 3:1, which simply says this: if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. And I wanted to just explore that. And so I began reading Colossians and got just overwhelmed with what the resurrection meant to the Apostle Paul and what the resurrection meant to the early church. And so we're going to spend some time for a couple of weeks just kind of looking at the book of Colossians and what in the world does it mean to act like you live a resurrection life. That's kind of a generic statement. What does it mean to live a resurrection life? And we're going to talk a little bit about that some more today. But let's open with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you so much for this time that we have to come together. The problems of the world are right outside the doors, but for this hour, we just pray that you'll give us the ability for a few moments to focus directly on you. Open our ears to hear you speak. Open our hearts to just sense your presence. And may your Holy Spirit stir the spirit in us, that we might be strengthened and encouraged and new people in you. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, or 2 weeks ago when we were last together, we spent a few minutes talking about the first 14 verses of Colossians. And I promise after today, we're going to go faster. It's not going to take us 3 weeks to get through every chapter, or we'd be here. I'd never get to my summer series because we'd still be doing Colossians. But we spent some time with the first 14 verses, and there were two themes that I really wanted to bring up. And I've been joking for 2 weeks about how confusing that sermon felt to me, and I was the one talking it. So I can't imagine how confusing it probably was to hear. What I wanted you to hear was just two things. There's two themes. The Apostle Paul prays two prayers in the first 14 verses of Colossians. One is a prayer of thanksgiving. He thanks God that the Christians in Colossae have met him, and they are now people who are getting into heaven. They have hope now. They have the hope of heaven. And Paul just says, I'm overflowing with thanksgiving for this thing that God has done in you. That's prayer number one. And then prayer number two is, I pray that God will keep working in you. And so there's a sense that all of us know. I mean, intuitively, I think we know this. You know, when you come to Christ and when you came to an altar when you were a kid, or you were at home and there was that day when you said, I accept Jesus, you know we're going to heaven. We're complete. It's done. But we also know God's not finished with us yet. There's work to do. We can grow and we can be more. And so there's this duality of we're complete, but we're not finished. Sounds funny, but I think that's what Paul was going at. He can pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for coming to these people. But I also pray that God will continue in your life and to get you to work in the world and let the world know who he is. So we turn today to verse 15 of chapter 1 of Colossians. If you have a Bible, pick it up. If not, it's going to come up on the screen. This first section that we're going to read is just verses 15 through 20. And scholars tell us that in the Greek, this reads like a poem. I don't know if you've ever seen the original text. Have you ever seen a picture of original Greek? There's no punctuation. There's no spaces between the words. There's just lines of letters. It's very odd to see. And they're all capital letters. So how you make this thing out, I'm not completely, you know, these guys, it takes great energy for them to translate from Greek into English. And so the scholars tell us that this reads like poetry. It doesn't show up like poetry in the text, the way we would write poetry, but it reads like there's careful wording, there's literary devices that appear it to be poetry. So what I've done is on the screen, you're going to see that we put it up so that it looks like a poem a little more, so you get more of the sense of it. In the message, it doesn't look like a poem. It looks like a paragraph. But I just wanted to try and be true to this one interpretation of the Greek and to give you a sense of what it's like. So we're going to read beginning with verse 15 and reading through verse 20. And I'm reading from a translation called The Message, which is different than the Bibles in your pews. So we'll see how this goes. He says, we look at this sun and we see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. I like that verse. We are the body. Continuing, he was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. Two big themes in this poem that I just kind of want us to spend a few minutes with. The first is big Jesus. We have a very big Jesus in these five verses. And when you think about this, this is only maybe 30 years after Jesus' death. And already we have this theology that Jesus, this guy that people knew, in him dwelt the creator of the universe. Everything that was made, he had something to do with. We have this supreme being of Jesus. We look at the visible Jesus and we see the invisible God. The Apostle Paul says he's first. And scholars tell us that when they say he's first, it means in time. He pre-exists, but also in rank. He's the most important. He's number one. He's the creator of everything, holds everything together, and is the head of the body. One of the things that has really enamored Colossians to me for this period of time is when I read about Colossae in the first century, scholars tell us religiously it was an eclectic mix of religions. There were Jews there. There were those still around who worshipped the Greek or Roman pantheon, were still in Colossae. There were cults and there were pagan religions. And in the midst of this grows a new church. Christians pop up in Colossae around this time. And for many, what was happening was faith got confusing. People weren't strictly Roman pantheon people. But they grabbed some of the Roman pantheon and they grabbed some of the Judaism and they grabbed some of the other cold and pagan ideas and they mashed it all together and people had their individual kind of faith. And boy, that sounds like 21st century America to me. A little Buddha, a little Jesus, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and we put it all together and we get this interesting mishmash of things. It wasn't surprising, but today I went to the New York Times bestseller list, and the number one hardcover advice book. There's so many, everybody can have a number one bestseller, I think, on the New York Times list. That's because of the way they divide it up. But the number one hardcover bestseller is still The Secret, that New Age book. And I just wanted to share with you just a real quick, because to me, this would have done really well in Colossae, this book, as well as it's doing here in the United States. I went to The Secret's website just to kind of learn a little more about it. And it says this: The Secret reveals the most powerful law in the universe. The knowledge of this law has run like a golden thread through the lives and the teachings of all the prophets, seers, sages, and saviors in the world's history, and through the lives of all truly great men and women. All that they have ever accomplished or attained has been done in full accordance with this most powerful law. Without exception, every human being has the ability to transform any weakness or suffering into strength, power, perfect peace, health, and abundance. And then it says, the author's discovery of the secret began with a glimpse of the truth through a 100-year-old book. She went back through centuries tracing and uncovering a common truth that lay at the core of the most powerful philosophies, teachings, and religions in the world. The secret explains with simplicity a law that is governing all our lives and offers the knowledge of how to create intentionally and effortlessly a joyful life. This is the secret to everything, the secret to unlimited happiness, love, health, prosperity. This is the secret to life. Did you get that piece? All the prophets, all the seers, all the saviors of the world, that's what they were doing in Colossae. I mean, that's exactly what they were doing, is just kind of grabbing, I see it here and I see it here, and grabbing a little of this and a little of that and bringing it all together into their own. So can you imagine what a new church was doing? They were getting killed. Yeah, I mean, people were saying, sure, you can have Jesus, that's okay. And you can still be over here too. You can have all of this. And so the Apostle Paul elevates Jesus to, no, you don't need Jesus and something else. All you need is Christ. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the redeemer. He is the first of all there is. The group of new Jesus followers were being pressured to not simply have Jesus, but to blend it with all of these other things. The Apostle Paul in this poem reminds us that Jesus is the real deal. He's it. We don't need to continue. Number one in the past as creator, number one in the present, holding things together, number one in the future, ushering in a new age of resurrection. We don't need anything else. We have Jesus. The second theme that is in this little poem that I wanted to lift up is that God is reconciling the world through Jesus. Scattered throughout the poem, you read pieces of God putting things back together again because of the life and death of Jesus. On the slide, there's this verse. It says this: "We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him." Yesterday, Martha and I had the privilege of singing at a wedding, and they asked us to sing I Surrender, which we're going to sing later. And my initial thought was, as I was practicing, just kind of singing that song, and I'm thinking about singing this at a wedding because I never connected that. Why would we sing this at a wedding? And it talks about, I surrender all to You. And I started to worry that the bride and the groom were confused, that we were surrendering, I surrender all to the person I'm marrying. And there was this bit of confusion about what these words really mean. And I wanted to say we might need to pick a different song because I didn't want that confusion to exist. But the more I thought about it, the more it became clear that we can't really give ourselves to another person fully until we've given ourselves to Christ. Until we've given up our own desires, can we really give for that other in the way that we would need to in a good marriage, to be completely who we are? One of the scholars talks about how in Jesus, not only do we find out what it means to be God, but we also find out what it means to be human. We become fully human, more human, as we give ourselves to God, as we give ourselves to Christ and allow Him to live in and through us. We find out who we really are and allow Him, in allowing Him to live in and through us. The whole world is being put back together because of Jesus. Can we go to the next slide? This other verse that says, 18 through 20 again. It says, "So spacious is He, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in Him without crowding. And not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of His death, His blood poured down on the cross." And so I asked earlier, as you were in your little groups, what issue, what in the world breaks your heart? Where do you see brokenness? Where do you see the hurt? Does anybody want to share? And this one I'll let you tell somebody else's if you thought it was good. But don't say he said. Any of those? Yeah. Child abuse. Krista. Suffering. Okay. Any other? Yeah, Grant. Yeah, apathy. Just allowing the things to happen around you. Wow. Ramon, I appreciated the reminder that those things still happen in our world. We forget, living in the United States where we're allowed to worship any way we want, we forget that those things still happen. People get arrested just for speaking a word of faith. Randy? Absolutely. Wow. Yeah. Any others? Yeah. Christy, did you have one? Animal abuse. Yeah, Christy, my animal lover, yeah. poverty. It's just hard to watch. It's hard to watch the news. And I think as a faithful person, at times when we watch, we see things differently. Sometimes our emotions go where others would say it's wrong. You know, to feel for that person that was hurt so bad. I don't know. I find myself on the news on the wrong side. You know, worried about that. I'm not worried about the government problem. I'm worried about the people, you know, stuck in the government that have nothing to do with it. Yeah, brokenness. There's brokenness all around us. And the good news is, as we read in this short few verses, that God has put the world back together again in Jesus. And we say, it's been 2,000 years and it's still pretty broken. How has it been put back together again? I think, Grant, I think you said it really well. That's because we're apathetic at times. A lot of the problems that we see in the world, some, I'm not going to put it on us, some we don't have the power or the ability to do much about, but then there's others where we could be active, or we could be the hands and feet of Christ in being the reconcilers of the world. I wonder if that's what God had in mind. Yeah. Yeah, please. Wow.
So he's putting hands and feet in action.
Absolutely.
Tomorrow he starts a training program. It's in Green Mountain College. So it's right here in our community. And he's going to try and make a difference.
Absolutely. Fantastic.
Yeah. The next 3 weeks in the training program.
Wow. Fantastic. Yeah.
Little tiny.
If you guys have seen, Bill Hybels wrote a book called Holy Discontent, and it kind of speaks to that. If something bugs you that much, he believes that's God, you know, either whispering in your ear or, you know, kicking you in the rear, like, you know, come on, let's do something about this. I'm making you uncomfortable. And as Christians, I think at times, yeah, we shouldn't be happy. We shouldn't be happy with the way things are, and maybe our discontent is God's call on our lives to make a difference. And there are times we can. We don't think we can, but we can do something about those things. God is reconciling the world, and we are part of that process of reconciliation. We are part of that bringing things together again. I want to just finish this little section. So we're going to start with verse 21 and read through verse 23. So if you have the Bibles, it'll show up on the screen. It says this. I love this. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. It's kind of, if you want to know that Jesus is a reconciling God, you know it because here we go. You're it, he says, and he explains it. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets this same message. I, Paul, am a messenger of this message. Complete, but not finished. We've been put together, and yet we're being put together, the world being made whole again. This doesn't discount the pain and the struggle. Instead, it's the hope that it comes. It's being put back together. Even as we struggle, even as we go through the pain, our hope continues to be that God is putting it all back together again. Reconciliation is about the whole world, but it's also about you and me being brought back into who we were created to be, who God is calling us to be. We're complete, but we're not done. We go and reach out to the world and reach out to one another in our moments of need and allow Christ to work in and through us and be agents of reconciliation, even in the pain, even in the struggles. God is there every step of the way. Let's pray together. In Christ, we have seen a glimpse of you, O God. And as we give ourselves to you and allow you to live in and through us, we become more and more what you created us to be. Your agents of peace and hope and reconciliation. Reaching out to the hurting. Reaching out into the brokenness. And bringing the hope of Christ. God, we know that He paid a great price, giving Himself on the cross to bring it all back together again, so we might know our purpose, so we might live new and real lives. May we, O God, just give all to you. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing Surrender. And I don't know. I know all of you, we all know each other pretty well, but there are times when we don't know where our hearts are. And maybe just today is a day when you want to just bow and pray or talk or, I don't know, I find great power in, I don't know if it's from my camp meeting backgrounds as a kid, but coming up and just being on the rail, being at the kneeler and just knowing that you can say a word of prayer and just a word of surrender. And so as we sing this song, if that's something that you feel that you need to do, please feel free. Come up. Sit while we sing. Stand while we sing. Kneel while we sing. But may this really be a prayer for all of us, that we are giving ourselves daily, more completely, to our Lord. Same.